In Colossians chapter 3, if you look there, you remember last week we talked a little bit about how we've been dead and buried and risen with Christ, and how that's not just a theory, but it's a truth. And the rest of the book of Colossians actually takes the concept of our Christianity into very practical terms. And so he kind of picks it up in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, since you have been raised with Christ, in other words, he's saying this has been a real thing that's happened to you. And you know it's not talking about the resurrection at the end of the world. It's talking about a spiritual reality that's happened in your life now, because he's talking to people who are still alive. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and then set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And again, he's not talking about somebody who physically died, because they're still there, but we died because of our relationship in Christ. In Christ, we were dead, we were buried. In baptism, we raised to walk in newness of life. That's what we talked about last week in chapter 2. But now, it's taking that truth and bringing it into reality. And so he's reminding them here, yeah, you have raised, you have died with him, and now set your mind upon things above. And then in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Then he steps into the practical. He says, since this is true, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So basically what he's telling us here is, because of what's happened in our life by becoming a believer in Jesus, we can actually begin to deal with the sins of our lives. He says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Isn't that amazing that God calls us to take these kinds of actions, but they're only possible because of what we've experienced through Jesus Christ. Christ is in us. We died with him. We were buried with him. We raised with him. And now he tells us to put these things off. Now, I'm not going to teach about that today. We'll talk more about it later on. So I want to kind of jump forward a little bit and talk about one other principle here in Colossians 3. But I think you'll begin to see as you read through chapter 3 that God takes this truth of our relationship to Christ and begins to talk about it in practical ways. Like, for example, in verse 12 through about, I guess, 14, he talks about interpersonal relationships, being able to forgive people, being able to not hold grievances with one another, being able to love others. And so he's taken the truth that Christ is in me, Christ has done a work in my life, and therefore I can deal with my interpersonal relationships in a godly way. Sometimes we feel like that when I'm going through difficult struggles, whether it's with people, whether it's with my wife or my children, that I'm beyond ability to be helped. But yet God is saying, no, because Christ is in you, you can do these things. You might say, I can never forgive that person. And all I can say to you is, listen, Christ is in you. You've died, you've been buried, you've been raised. Why can't you forgive? You are part of the body of Christ. That's what he's teaching here. He is the head. We are members of his body. Christ calls us to forgive. He calls us not to hold grievance. And so what may seem impossible to us as human beings, or difficult for us to step into, he's saying, listen, you can do it because of your connection to Jesus Christ, because he is in you. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then he goes on down and talks about let the word of God dwell in you, and how important the word of God is to that. And then he steps into family in verse 18. And this is where I want to deal with this morning a little bit. So he says, wives, submit to your husbands. How many wives have ever had a difficulty with that? Okay. All right. Yeah, this is a word today that people don't like to hear. Yeah, it's in the Bible, isn't it? And so what's important for us to do is understand, Lord, what does this mean? How do we as wives really step into this? And Again, knowing that we do this because we're in Christ. We're not letting our culture dictate how we live or even what we believe. You know, Christ is the center of all wisdom and knowledge. And so when he tells the wives to be submitted to their husbands, let's learn to do that. And we can do that because Christ is in us. And it also says, now, husbands, love your wives. Why do you think the Lord tells husbands to love their wives? Can anybody have a guess on this? It does not come naturally. Men, I mean, we think we love them, but they need something more than we're giving. And yet, the wife is never told by the Lord, wives, love your husbands. You know, you'll never see that in the Bible. Now, in principle, it's there, because the Bible tells us to love one another. But you never see a direct command where it says, wives, love your husbands. What we see in the Scripture is, wives, submit to your husbands. Why do you think that's in the Bible? Anybody guess? All right, we understand that. The same thing is hard for men. So the Lord moves upon the heart of a man to really love his wife and not to be harsh against her. You know, this is not being a sissy. This is being a man of God. As men of God, we need to be strong and be warriors, but we need to be compassionate, loving men. And our wives need to be loved. The reason why the Lord tells us to love our wives is because that's what they need. They need to be nurtured and cared for and ministered to. And God's brought you together with a man. He can do that in your life, but we gotta get beyond our own selfishness, our own whatever it might be, to get over the hump and really be the kind of man God wants us to be. He say, well, I'm just not that kind of man. Well, you know what? Jesus lives in you. Well, that's not my personality. That's fine. Jesus lives in you. Yeah, but I'm like an Irishman. We don't do those things. Jesus lives in you. You know what I mean? We have all kinds of reasons why we can't do this. Well, I got a job. I got to work 24 hours a day to support this family. Jesus lives in you. And he's calling you to love your wife. So, children, obey your parents. This is the command that's given to children. You know, the God's structure for the family is very simple. Wives, submit to your husband. Husband, love your wife. Children, obey your parents. That's the simple structure. It's hard to implement, but it's a very simple plan. And we can do it because he lives in us. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now I want to get to the scripture I want to actually focus in on today's message. It says, fathers, do not embitter your children. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. That's a very deep problem when children become discouraged. And I'm gonna elaborate on that in just a moment. But I want you to look at a parallel scripture for this. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6. You can keep your finger here because we're going to come back. So we read there, fathers, do not embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. And then in Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, again, do not exasperate your children. And I'm thinking, why are these commands here? Why does the Lord hone in on this? And I think it's because we fathers tend to do this. We tend to treat our children in such a way that they can become embittered. We've got to realize that these are lives that have an eternal value. They're in a sense they're not ours. They are the heritage of the Lord. They've been given to us as a stewardship, and they're precious lives in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And when God's given them to you as a steward for whatever it is, a certain number of years, man, let's Let's honor that and value that and really guard how we treat our children. So in this case, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now, remember in Colossians, it said, here's a consequence. If you do, they'll become discouraged. Here he gives you an alternative. He says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So he's given you the solution here. He's telling you what the bad consequence will be if you do, and here's what you do instead. It's a great example of God's care for us and giving us wisdom. So these scriptures, in each case, he addresses the father. You know why that is? Because we're accountable. You can delegate responsibility, but you can never delegate accountability. You are accountable for your family, dads. I'm not trying to put a heavy thing on you. I just want you to realize that it is a responsibility God's placed upon us. He didn't come and say, mothers, do not embitter your children. He says, fathers, don't do this. They'll become discouraged. If your wife is doing it, minister to her. Help her to see what she's doing. You're accountable. When Adam and Eve sinned, you remember the story, Adam and Eve sinned. Eve is the one who took that apple or whatever it was, isn't it? Well, who did the Lord call when he came the next day? He says, Adam, where are you? Adam was the accountable one. We are accountable for our family. So dads, men that are planning to have children or going to be married someday, you know, be accountable to the Lord for your children. Let it be something that rests deeply upon your heart and moves you to make a change if a change is needed. In both of these scriptures, he tells us not to do something. Do not embitter or do not exasperate. In one of the scriptures, he tells them the outcome if they do, they'll become discouraged. And in one of them, he gives us the alternative. So I'm going to just build each of these concepts today. The word embitter means basically a quarrel, wrangling. I'm taking this out of the Strong's Concordance. Contention. Anybody ever had contention in your home? Let me ask it this way. Has anybody ever not had contention in your home? All right. Contention, debate, strife, variance. And the word exasperate that we read in Ephesians 6 just really means to stir up anger. I got an article. It's off the internet, so it must be true. It's from a Christian counselor, and he put a list together. I have a copy. If anybody wants it, I can get it to you. And these notes will be online, so you can download it there. But it's called 25 Ways to Provoke Anger in Our Children. I thought it was interesting. I'm going to just kind of mention a couple of these. But in the article I have, he tells you this item. He gives you a scripture reference and a little blurb explaining what it means. So it might be helpful. But here's a few ideas of what he says, ways that we as dads can provoke our children. Here's one: lack of marital harmony. Modeling sinful behavior. Disciplining in anger. Scolding. Inconsistent with discipline. Man, it's really quiet in here. Having double standards. You know, do as I say, not as I do, that kind of thing. Being legalistic. Not admitting you're wrong when you sin. Being willing to ask for forgiveness. Constantly finding fault. You know, it's easy to find fault with others, isn't it? You could just sit down there and say, what are the faults of your children? You could probably make a list. But that's not what life's all about, really. Comparing them to others. Well, I wish you were like Johnny. I wish you were more like your big sister. I wish you were that kind of thing. Not making time just to talk with them. You know, they're human beings. You know what I mean? Just talking with them. Not praising or encouraging them. Look for it. Can I tell you this? Look for every opportunity to encourage your children. They are created by God. I love the scripture in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, "Before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I called you to be a prophet to the nations." When I look at these little children, here's a little child right over here. Now, you know what? Right here. Some little children right here. God knows them. He knew them before they were ever in their mother's womb. That's amazing to me. Not only that, but he has a purpose for their life. You know, she's sitting there, you're thinking, I wonder what she's going to do when she grows up. And you know what? I'm going to say this just as a side note, but we always tell our kids in America, you can be anything you want to be when you grow up. How many have ever said that before? Let me ask you to change that. You can be whatever God wants you to be.
That's good.
Whatever God has created you for. And when I look at this little child, I'm thinking, man, Lord, here's a unique person, a unique human being made by you for a purpose. What can I do to help inspire that and lift it up and help them to turn their vision to you so as they get older and start making those life-changing decisions about what am I going to do, where am I going to go, who am I going to marry? They're thinking, Lord, what is it that's your will for my life? And we as parents, I mean, why would we compare them to somebody else? You need to be more like your big sister. No, you need to be the person God's called you to be. Unique. Unique, special. Above all else. And so it's easy to fall into these patterns. We don't praise them. We don't encourage them. Failing to keep your promises. Chastening them in front of others. Mocking them. Sometimes there's physical abuse. We hear about that all the time. Calling them names. You're an idiot. Don't ever call your child a name. You gave that child a name. That is who they are. Call them by their name. Because the Bible says there's life and death in the power of the tongue. When we were kids, we used to say this thing, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Names will never hurt me? Not true. That is not true according to the Word of God. And when we say things to our children, when they're little kids growing up, it's making an impact. If you want to call them a name, call them blessed. Call them loved by your dad. Call them beautiful spirit. You know what I mean? They're precious. They're precious. They have a purpose of God in their life. Setting unrealistic expectations. Son, one day you are going to be an Olympic decathlon. Well, maybe that's what God's called him to do, but if it is, let the Lord do that. Amen. We can't, you know what? I was going to be an Olympic decathlon when I was a kid. But how many of you know that didn't happen? But I can't live my dream through my children. Right? And sometimes we do that. It's like, well, I just wanted to be a great football player, so I think I'm going to make my kid a great football player. Maybe that's what they're called to be. Maybe it's not. But it's up to you as a parent to help them understand who God made them and how he wants them to be. And let them find that place. It's no greater joy in a child's life than to be in the center of God's will, not to be living your dream. So, practicing favoritism. And aren't these good ideas? Things to think about. You know, they're ways that we can provoke or embitter our children. Some of us may have had that happen in our lives, and we are here today maybe grieved over some things in our own life because these things happen. So the Lord tells us what to do instead. and that is to bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Let me just focus for just a minute on that word, be discouraged. When you embitter your child, he becomes discouraged, the Bible says. And this is a word in the Greek language that means to be spiritless. It's almost like you suck the life out of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. And I know that's talking about the Holy Spirit, but it's as he moves in us, he animates us. When we're filled with the Spirit, we do things. How many ever heard the word enthusiasm before? You know what that word actually means in the Greek language? God within. The word en is in. Thu is like from the theo. Enthusiasm is God within. And I'll tell you what, man, when the Holy Spirit's in our life, when we are full of the joy of the Lord, when we're coming into God's presence, there's something that's animated in the life of a person who's walking close with Jesus. And we don't want to pull that out of our children. We don't want them to become spiritless. We want them to be in awe of their Creator. We want them to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ as they grow up. We want them to learn to be yielded to Him as they become adults. But depending on what we're doing and how we're treating them, they can become spiritless and lifeless in the things of the kingdom. How about this word training and instruction? The word training obviously has to do with education, so we're putting things in their hearts and in their mind. It also includes discipline. In our world today, there's a lot of pushback on child discipline. And it's a reaction, I think, to abuse. And there is abuse in the world today. But the Bible never encourages child abuse. Never. But it does encourage discipline. And we've got to make sure that as Christian parents that we embrace what the Word of God teaches about this. And we walk in it, not with an abuse, but with the parameters God sets up in His Word. You go on the internet today and just Google it, and you'll see a lot of pushback. But I believe the Bible teaches something very important. And let me give you the scripture here. It is found in Proverbs 13, verse 24. Here's what it says. Whoever spares the rod hates their children. Do you believe that? I mean, this is what the Word of God teaches. You say, well, I went to psychology class. I know better. Well, listen. Jesus is the source of wisdom and knowledge. This is what Colossians teaches us. It doesn't matter what your psychology class taught you. He is the one who created human beings. He is the one who knows how human beings respond. This is what he teaches here. And that's a pretty heavy statement, isn't it? Whoever spares the rod hates their children. But the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Let me tell you, when we were young, we spanked our children. Our children today would tell you, and you could call them after the service today, they are glad they were spanked when they were children. But we did it because we loved them. Because we loved them. And here's how we would do it. We would go up to our child. Here, I'm going to give somebody an example for me. No, I'm kidding. We would go up to our child, and we would not ask them, did you whatever, because you're giving them the opportunity to lie. We would say, you did X, Y, Z, and you know that's disobedience. We've told you can't do that. And so, you know, unfortunately, we're going to have to, you know, dad's going to have to spank you. Well, I don't want to spank a dad. Okay, well, then next time, you just won't do that. But this time, you're going to have to get the spanking. Because the Bible says don't spare because of their crying. They will not surely die. So they would come over, and we would make them put their hand up on the bed so they don't do this number, you know. And we would give them a whack. I mean, it was enough to make it sting, that they would associate, you know, next time I do that, I got to realize something's coming. So we would spank them, and immediately we would pray with them. We'd sit down, we'd hold them. We would hold them, I mean, for a lengthy time, and teach them, honey, listen, you know, the Lord has called you and me and your mom to obey him. And you know what? You're starting to walk in a path, this disobedience. We want you to be able to follow Jesus, and so we want obedience to come into your life. That's why I spanked you today. And I love you, and I forgive you, and I'm going to hold you, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray, and I asked the girls, I would say, now you ask Jesus to forgive you for your disobedience, and we prayed together, and it's over with. I don't sit there and hold a grudge. It's dealt with. Just like when we sin and we go to our Heavenly Father, we confess our sin, it's over. Sometimes the treatments we give our children today cause them to be stirred up in anger over time because we say, oh, you know what? You're grounded for a week. Well, now they got a whole week. They got a whole week to stew over this thing rather than deal with it and be done with it. Or why don't you just go sit up in your room for a few hours? Or, hey, you don't get to watch TV for the next 5 weeks. Or you don't get to eat for the next 4 days. You know, I'm kidding. You get the point that we prolong this mentality of their disobedience rather than saying, hey, here's the discipline, it's over with. Go on with your life. Now, again, that modifies, obviously, as children grow up, and we need wisdom to know, you know, what age and how we deal with that appropriately. But I just want to encourage you, don't buy into the world's philosophy of raising children. God is the creator. He knows what's best. And dads, you're responsible for this. You are accountable to God for what happens in your home around this topic. The Bible says this in Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. If you study the word folly, you'll see that folly ultimately leads people to reject God. That is bound up in the heart of your children. How many of you know that you didn't have to teach your little child to lie? No one taught him to lie. They just, all of a sudden, one day, oh, I didn't do that. Where did that come from? Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. We were all born in sin. Sin nature is there. Remember last week we talked about in Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. Our children are not in Christ yet. They're still in Adam over here. And they're learning to lie. They're learning to fight. You know, what is it that, you know, you get two or three kids in a room with one toy, why do they got to fight over it? Because they're selfish. See, it's all about this sin nature that's there. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, the Bible says. But the rod of discipline will drive it far away. Isn't that amazing? I remember when we would spank our children, I remember just the faith that would stir our heart, like, you know what, God, you're doing something in the heart of my child right now. I'm applying a little bit of pain to their rear end, but you are doing something in their heart. I can't touch their heart. I cannot touch the heart of my children. But if I do this, their hearts are being touched. And it's an amazing thing. God gives you husbands, dads, moms. He gives you such spiritual leverage with your children. You're touching these children's lives for eternity. My last scripture here is in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, I have no greater joy when the Bible says something like that, no greater joy, that tells me this is something pretty fantastic he's about to say. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. I'm telling you, I'm an older man now, and I know this is true. You know what? I don't care if my kids have $1 million or they're just scraping by. I don't care if they're the president of a company or making beads and selling them in the flea market. That doesn't matter to me. That doesn't bring joy to my life one way or the other. Praise God if they have a way to make a living. Praise the Lord for that. The greatest joy, no greater joy than to hear they walk in the truth. One day, I'm going to die. If the Lord doesn't come back, I'm not going to die. I'm going to be swallowed up by life. I love that scripture, Bill. I'm going to be swallowed up by life one day. And you know what? I'm going to walk over there. I'm going to look Jesus right in the face. I'm going to say, I love you, Lord. I love you. And I'm glad I'm going to be with you forever. But you know what else is the joy of my life? I'm waiting for some people.
That's right.
I'm waiting. And one day, I don't know if it's a door that opens or a cloud that pops. I don't know what it looks like. But one day, I'm going to see. Here they come. Oh, my goodness, look at this. There's another one. And another one. And if the Lord doesn't come back, the grandchildren, look, them too, and then their kids, and their kids. Why can't this be? Dads, listen. There is no greater joy than to hear your children walk in truth. Now, I guess I'll close by saying, in our world today and in our church, we have all kinds of scenarios. We have single moms, we've got mixed families, we've got broken homes, single dads, kids who don't even know who their parents are. There's all kinds of things that happen. And I spoke here specifically to dads, but I just want you to know that where we lack, and we all lack, no one here is a perfect parent. We all have inabilities, lack of consistency. There's things we all struggle with. But the Lord can make up the difference because He is the Father. One thing that Jesus Christ did when He came to the earth is that He gave a new vision to the world about what God is like. When they said, Lord, teach us to pray, He said, Our Father who art in heaven. And that was unique to the Jewish people. To have that kind of an intimate relationship is something that Jesus came to introduce. He is our Father. You know, the Bible talks about how when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, you know what He cries? Abba, Father. Inside of you, when you get saved and the Holy Spirit is here, it's crying out, Abba. Because there's a relationship He wants. You know, I mean, I know there's people here that have had bad relationship with their dad, and you feel like, man, my life has just been a mess because of my dad. Listen, you got a Heavenly Father. You have a Heavenly Father. And He is perfect. He's the best dad in the world. And, you know I've failed at times as a parent, and I know the rest of us have. And I'm glad that where I lacked, Jesus and the Heavenly Father helped me. And you might be sitting here saying, man, I wish I had known this stuff years ago. You know what? He can still work with you. Not everybody gets saved as a child. A lot of people do, but some people get saved later in life. Jesus still works in the hearts of our children. Even if they've grown up and they've gone wayward, and they're like the prodigal son, for example, He still works their life. So I don't want you to leave here discouraged, thinking, man, I really blew it. My life's over. I just have nothing to say. You know, I mean, I can't go rewind the clock. I can just tell you to change gears and say, Lord Jesus, you know what? Maybe you need to go to your kids today. Maybe today is the day, instead of waiting for someone to call you and say, Happy Father's Day, call them up and say, hey, you know what? I just been thinking about when you were a child and I just didn't maybe do everything the right way. And I just want you to forgive me.
You know, I want to have a relationship with you. Maybe, I don't know,
maybe something will change. Maybe something will be good, and the Lord will begin to work in their life. Maybe we should take that first step. And if you have little kids at the house today, and you've not been doing this, you should go apologize to them as well. Daddy has not been obedient to the ways of the Lord, and I want to change. Let your children know that you are committed to the Word of God. You're committed to the principles of God. And have I failed? Yes, I have failed. The Bible tells us when we confess our faults, He forgives us. And there's restoration. So, dads, let's be men of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand together. Jesus, I thank you for the children you give us, the children that are part of our life, whether they're our immediate family or kids we know in church or in our neighborhood or in our school, teams we play on. It's just, there's interaction with children everywhere. I pray you just open our eyes to view them as you do, Lord, and that whatever measure of influence that we can have, let us take it. Let us take it, Lord. Father, I want to pray specifically for those of us here who feel like we have failed. This message is a powerful word from your scripture, Lord. And sometimes we feel like we have failed and let you down or let our children down. But I just ask you to give us a strategy, a wisdom to understand how to restore relationships and begin to have influence again. Your word says that the glory of a child is his father. And Lord, you have given us divine influence, a leverage. I just pray that we take advantage of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.